reading from Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, and beginning at the 11th verse, where we stopped last Lord's Day, when we were comparing the two shepherds, considering what the Scripture has said at the beginning of the chapter, and the complaint that God gave against the leadership, government, kings, the priests, those that had responsibilities over the nation, and how that they had mistreated God's people. Verse 11 reads, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I seek my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my shepherd David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." Now you know why I wanted it to rain. "And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye my flock. The flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you for such promises from your word? A world in which we live so filled with anger and hatred and malice and murder and crime. Well, we thank you that you have announced peace to us. And we thank you for the promise, this coming promise, to the nation of Israel. We thank you that this truly will come to pass someday. Lord, would you bless our brethren who minister even in these days to the Jewish people. Bless their witness to the saving of some Jew to whom the gospel should come. But we thank you that national Israel someday, we'll enjoy all that we have read. But today we thank you for the peace that you've given to us. And as we consider the scriptures today, encourage our hearts and bless us, we ask. And have mercy on your people in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week that the kings and leaders of Israel were compared to these faithless, wicked shepherds that abused the flock. They didn't feed the flock. They fed off of the flock. And so often we see, it doesn't take very long for you to look and measure what you see going on in churches today. And the world sees it. The world's not blind to see how charlatans have found their way into the pulpit and make merchandise of the people of God. Well, God will judge not only the charlatans in the pulpit. God is going to judge all of the leaders of the world in time. As God had pronounced, he would judge these leaders over Israel. And the last of the kings, Zedekiah, was going to have his children brought before him and see them slaughtered. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Brought all of his sons and slaughtered them right before him. The last thing that he would see before Nebuchadnezzar poked out the eyes of Zedekiah, to have only one image in his mind for the rest of his life: the slaughter of his own children. God is going to judge the political leaders of our day. And every nation is going to have to give an account. Chapter 13 of the book of Romans defines the role of human government. And all you have to understand, as we see the violence taking place in our land, and those in leadership that are not pursuing, they're not pursuing the criminal, it shows that we are no longer under a God-ordained government. Now, we're wanting to see that, and there are those within our nation that are wanting to pursue that, but I am telling you, according to the scriptures, Romans chapter 13, government has the responsibility to deal with the criminal actions. And if they do not, just as these shepherds, The kings of Israel and those in leadership did not do so in Bible times and were judged for it. Judgment's coming on the criminals in authority today. Israel was a scattered flock. All hope had been lost with the news of the total destruction of Jerusalem and the further demise of the stragglers that were left behind, which is what we looked at in the previous chapter, in chapter 33, verses 23 to 29. So with the failure and now the absence of kings, there would be no more kings. There would be no more kings for Israel. Their moral failure is countered by God himself. What did we read? The very first verse. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. True hope, lasting peace is promised by God. In sending, as the scripture tells us here, he's going to send them in verse 23, one shepherd. We'll consider that here in just a few moments. The one shepherd that will gather and bless and protect the remnant flock of God. This prophecy addressed to the nation of Israel, as all the prophecies that preceded and has yet to be fulfilled. Everything we've read before. Everything is focused on national Israel. And so this portion of scripture also has its focus of national Israel. We do not in any way subscribe to replacement theology, that the church has somehow replaced these. Now, all of these promises we can see in a spiritual sense applied to us, but they are in a literal interpretation sense, they are aimed at Israel. As everything else preceded it must be focused on Israel, so this chapter also must in a literal sense be focused on Israel. If Jerusalem was a real Jerusalem, a real city with real people that must come under God's judgment, so real Israel, national Israel, are the ones that are being spoken to in the passage here. And so we will rejoice here in a few moments as we consider the application and the rejoicing of our heart that God is giving us his own good shepherd who has sought us and pronounced peace to our souls. Peace with God. Legally, we have a legal peace with God. That's what the blood, this broken body that Brother Ernest here reminded us of this morning. We have a legal peace. We have a personal peace. We have a positional and practical peace, which should mark us in great contrast, shouldn't it? You know, as you look at this portion of Scripture and you think about this promise of peace that is described, that peace set in the backdrop of the utter destruction of Jerusalem. Zedekiah being, his children being killed, his eyes being put out, and Zedekiah and a number of Jews being carried in chains. What a backdrop of that to this promise that we have just read. Which would you prefer? Would you prefer the destruction and the captivity or this kind of promise? Well, nobody in his right mind wants destruction. So we want to look at this portion of scripture here and we'll see a national recovery. We'll see a native representative and finally a supernatural restoration before we then begin to apply it and see the truths for ourselves. God promises a national recovery. How wonderful these words are. What a cloudy and dark day the Jewish people have endured. Sometimes at the hands of the so-called Christian church. The Roman Catholic Church, not only did they persecute the Protestants down through history. They also very much persecuted the Jews. And the Jews scattered all throughout Europe endured horrendous trial as time went by. If there's any proof of this Bible, it is certainly in the endurance of a people called the Jews. They're not many. They've not been mighty. Yet God has somehow sustained them under horrendous trial. But God has promised a national recovery. The emphasis is not, let me say here, we read this and our human nature looks to the things that are stated here that are supportive and building and encouraging of us. But as you rethink what is written here, you see that all of this extols not the benefits, but the giver. Isn't that true? Verse 11, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Who is it that has come looking for Israel? It's God. Let me ask, who is it that has come looking for you? God has come looking for you in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The Holy Ghost of God came searching for you in His convicting work to point you to Christ. The emphasis not on the results of this recovery, but who is initiating and accomplishing the work of the shepherd. It is God. God is going to do this. So often through the centuries, the Jew, though he has been faithful in his synagogues, has known and wondered and prayed. It is astonishing to me the persecution that the Jewish people have gone through, that they haven't become all thoroughly atheists. Now, there is a great number that are. You know that Karl Marx, he was certainly a Jew. And there have been many Jews that have absolutely turned their back on any concept of God and have seen politics as only driven by, well, the mighty. It's remarkable that any Jew would continue to believe in God. And yet they can't give that up, can they? They can't give it up. There's something in them that knows their own history. What a cloudy and dark day. And there's dark yet to come. Israel's future is not bright. Well, I can be thankful that President Trump has been able to wrangle some deals with some of their previous enemies. Trust me, it won't last. It cannot stand. Matthew chapters 24, 25 and Mark's Gospel 13 and Luke's Gospel 21 tell a very different story as time of the Gentiles comes to a close. But in the face of all of that, God has, in this prophecy, He sets aside all of that. He's not telling them at this time. He's telling them that they have something of a glorious recovery to look forward to. Something they can hang as a promise for them. And the Jews through the centuries have held on to this promise. They've believed it. They themselves agree that verses 23 and 24 are clearly speaking to a son that would come to David, a future son, the Messiah himself. believing Jews that not in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we know, but they believe that this is a messianic promise that a son of David will come and he will deliver them and he will save them. So in all of the cloudy and dark days of their history, they've held on to this promise. The promise that he would bring them, he would gather them, he would feed them. They would find themselves content. They would discover, as was typical in the hot summer days, they would move the sheep to the higher mountains, give them just a little bit of relief from the heat, and there develop the mountain grasses. All of this is so picturesque for the Jew who lived in Israel, who knew the land, and the sheep all around them that they could observe. Sheep that wanted quietness. Sheep that wanted still waters. And he takes this beautiful language, picturesque language that they were all so familiar with. But he also warns in the same passage that there yet stands those rams and goats that push. It's interesting how animals are. You know, animals will be cruel to the weak also. I remember I didn't grow up around sheep, but growing up in Virginia, we had plenty of hogs. Everybody raised hogs, it seemed, and I even worked in a hog slaughter plant as a kid. Saturdays was a Saturday job that I had in Doge, Virginia. Great big processing plant. They slaughtered anywhere between 1,800 and 2,500 hogs a day. Can you imagine? But I remember in particular working one weekend. They had hogs that had been brought in and dropped off to be slaughtered that week. Processing was not going on the weekend. And there was a hog in the pen. And the pen was probably as big as our auditorium here, stretching all the way to the, not this back wall, but to the further wall. And I couldn't even estimate. But if you can picture hardly any room for hogs to even lay down, they were crammed in to such a number as this. One of those hogs had gotten bit and was bleeding. And all of those hogs turned on the one that had gotten injured. And they were harassing that hog and attacking it. Strange. I'd never seen anything like it. What we find here, verse 21 says, "Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad." Now this wasn't unusual language to them. They knew that the rams, as so often, animals will kill those that are weak and they expect not to survive. This is what the kings had done. This is what the princes had done. They had abused the weak of Israel. God says, "I'm going to gather my sheep." You see, it's a responsibility of government, and we understand it. But there are those within our society that are weak and troubled and have problems. Our hearts go out to that. The American peoples are a compassionate people. Our leaders, not so. They find a way to abuse and use the citizenry. What a sad circumstance. There's nothing new. Nothing new. But God has promised a national recovery, and he's going to step in. But not only is there going to be a national recovery someday, the one that he'll recover them with is their own. He is a native representative. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, the Jewish people have not looked at this portion of Scripture and seen something here that would indicate a plurality within the Godhead. But it is interesting that verse 23 says, and I will set up one shepherd, one shepherd. It is the same word that is used there in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Echad is the Hebrew word, one of unity. He says, I will set up one shepherd here. There is a veiled reference, if I may, for them to consider. And one day this Messiah will come. Just as the Lord Jesus said to the Jews in that day, well, how can the Messiah be David's son when David calls him Lord? How can that be? It's right and proper for the Son to call the Father Lord, but not for the Father to call the Son Lord. How could that be? They had no answer for that. Because the Son will be greater than the Father. The Son will be like unto him. And of course, that was the declaration that the Lord Jesus made when he said, I and the Father are what? One. They'll have a native representative. As the scriptures and the prophets said, someday they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. They'll have a native representative. And we would say, not only for our benefit as the church, but we would say, even so come, Lord Jesus. But there's going to be a supernatural restoration. Verse 25 says, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. We'll not take the time, but you may remember that Daniel chapter 7, how that God had initially given Nebuchadnezzar that grand and glorious image, head of gold, the shoulders and arms, breastplate of silver, the waist and girdle of brass, the iron legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. That amazing image that he in turn made all gold and wanted everybody to bow down and worship. But there in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees these same nations as God really sees them, as beasts. So when the scripture says here, I'll make a covenant of peace with them and cause the evil beasts. Here is a veiled reference, not only to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the nations that would and have so abused the children of Israel. God's going to give them a covenant. He's going to make a cutting between them, which is what a covenant stood for. The evil beast will cease. They will be able to dwell safely. The land is going to have such abundance. And so we read and we sang here in verse 26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. That reminds you of Genesis, doesn't it? God's promise, for all of the abuse that Israel has endured as a people, God made a promise to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. I will make thee a blessing. And that blessing comes to us in Christ. His other scripture says, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. If you remember that Israel is a place that is arid and has its times of rain. It's going on right now. October, November are the months that Israel has the rains that come in that resupply their cisterns and are the blessing of the land. And then they have another springtime where the rains come once more, just before the heat of the summer. In other words, there will be a restored cycle. But don't you remember one of the judgments of God on Israel? If I bring famine on the land and it doesn't rain, here's the promise. It'll be an unbroken promise. The plan of nature that God had set in force will be continually brought about, and there shall be the showers of blessing. So everything will grow and prosper. The places within Israel that has had maybe been kind of wilderness, it'll all blossom like a rose. Everything will come up. The land will have plenty. The people will have joy. And they'll be able, even in the woods, to be able to sleep and rest. Not a normal place of comfort or security, because it is the beasts that dwell in the forest generally and look for an opportunity to destroy. All of this is coming. The return to the natural blessing. No famine, no pestilence, no hunger, no beast to devour. They shall have a renewal. And they shall know. Verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. You know, there isn't anything greater in this world than to have peace with God. There used to be signs here in the south along the roads every once in a while that you could see that suggest, have you made your peace with God? Have you made peace with God? I want you to think about what God has done for you in saving you. He has made peace with you. You didn't come searching for peace. He came bringing peace to you. Just as we see here, God says in verse 11, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. I, he says, will set up one shepherd. I will make a covenant of peace. All is initiated by God. And so the Lord has done this for us. I want to just look at some verses of Scripture. Let me ask you to turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. Turn to Isaiah, chapter 48. I first of all want to read what is absent, not just in Israel, but on every human heart. Our Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 48 verse 22. And this is repeated in Isaiah's prophecies. He writes and says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. That is a problem in our world. Everywhere we look, political peace, it's very fleeting. It doesn't last. Leaders and men eventually break their promises. And God says there is no peace. And he's not talking about political peace here. He's talking about the peace that a man longs for, that a woman longs for, that children long for, the peace that they know is not there. Something deep in our soul is dead. We have no peace with God. Ah, but just turn over a couple of pages, and God is going to send his servant who will be marred in chapter 53, Isaiah 53. The so familiar passage of Scripture, but verse 5 is critical to our thinking today. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The shepherd will one day be introduced. It will be this shepherd that was wounded for our transgressions, this shepherd that was bruised for our iniquities, this shepherd that received the chastisement of our peace. We could not have peace were it not for him and his cross. Let me just remind you, it'll be a short time before we begin this particular season called Christmas. And on that day in which the Lord Jesus was born, angels came and they gave the announcement, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Our Lord Jesus spoke of peace. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Well, our Lord has promised peace to his people. We are encouraged in that verse that he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He has promised his care for us. He has promised to meet us, encourage us, supply for us, and he has promised a peace that only he could possibly give. Jesus said in verse 27 of John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, so fleeting. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." For weeks and weeks now, the newspapers, television, radio, they have been drumming up fear and really promoting unrest. They do not have peace. They are haters of peace. How do I know that? Well, I can read it to you. The Bible says that the lost have a throat that is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's television today. That's the news. That's the media. They are a perfect example of what I just read to you out of Romans chapter 3. They have no peace. But now listen. If you've been saved, don't you have peace? Are you and I not the people that are in possession of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't have the promises made to us that we have read there in Ezekiel chapter 34. That's for national Israel. We have a far greater peace. We have peace of soul. We have peace with God. We're not promised that peace. Look at chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 verse 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, well, here's what we get. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. No, those promises that we read in Ezekiel are coming for national Israel. Yes, there will be showers of blessing. We've experienced them. We know them. We see the spiritual application for us. But we understand that this world is not our home. It's not God's plan for us. In fact, Paul wrote to the, spoke and preached, and Luke recorded that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. But we enter it in possession already of peace. The Lord Jesus came and preached peace. How do I know that? Look at Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Peter comes to Cornelius' house. And he says in Acts chapter 10 verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus came preaching peace. He came preaching that sinners could be made right with God. I came not, Jesus said, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when sinners receive repentance, why, they receive peace. Paul, in all of his letters, in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, Galatians 1 verse 3, Ephesians 1 verse 2, Philippians 1 verse 2, Colossians 1 verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, Timothy, Titus, all received the same salutation, grace and peace be unto you. What do you and I have? Look at turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and 4 insists. And when we come to chapter 5, this glorious declaration of verse 1, as I said previously, that we have a legal peace. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. We have a legal peace. God has satisfied all of the legal arguments. All of the account, God's great account of your crimes, a list you could never account for. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, cleared all of the account. All of the legal indictment against you has been wiped clean by the blood, the sacrifice, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul writes in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel is a gospel of peace. And turn finally to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12 says, "But at the time ye were without Christ," Ephesians 2:12. "But at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," all those promises, Ezekiel 34, "and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." What do we have? Verse 14. "For he is our peace." Israel someday is going to understand the covenant of peace. They're going to understand that Jesus paid it all. He paid our debt. It is the gospel. It's the gospel of reconciliation. It's the gospel of peace to sinners. It is God coming and meeting sinners where they are and revealing Christ to them. I close singing to you because it's not in your hymnal. "In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He washed the bleeding sin wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, 'I found thee, thou art mine.' I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He pointed to the nail prints. For me his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side to be with him his spotless bride. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." Heavenly Father, Thank you for the shepherd, the sweet and dear one, the tender one, the kind one, the loving one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for choosing to love us. Oh God, help us to today rejoice in the peace that has been made between God and sinners. Thank you for the gospel of peace. Oh Lord Jesus, today, revive us. Send showers of blessing upon us. Grant us forgiveness. Lord, revive and restore. Encourage and refresh your people. And help us who know the peace that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in the midst of this world of chaos and hate, where there is no peace and there can be no peace because wickedness reigns. Oh Lord, help us to be livers, those that live out the peace that we have. Forgive us, Lord, where we've allowed the chaos and the heartache and the sorrow of this world to impact us, who are possessors of the peace of God. Lord, this could be nothing but our own sinful nature. Sin has found its way into our lives. When we're to be those that have peace, not the peace of this world, but your peace. Oh, Lord Jesus, our eyes are off of you. The eyes of your church are not looking to you. We have a message of peace. Forgive us, oh God. Help us to see it, count it as sin, reject it. Lord, in every place where the enemy has been able to set up a stronghold, so that we're not living in the peace that you have promised and given. Oh, we have taken our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, deliver us, pardon us. Grant to us a brokenness. And help us, I pray, to return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 May God work mercifully in us. If you've lost that peace, the only answer is that there's sin there. If you and I do not have joy, we've got to deal with the sin. Just as God dealt with the sins of Israel, He confronted them about those things. Let the Holy Ghost confront us. And may God grant us repentance. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If I can be of any help or further encouragement, by God's grace, my delight to do so. Lord bless you.